Okay, as we begin today, I'd like to turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus 12, to be exact. There is an event that we celebrate each year, and it's a pretty big deal, but it's not listed in Leviticus 23 with all of God's festivals. There's an acronym for this observance, which would be pretty meaningless to the rest of the people in the world other than people of the Church of God. What am I talking about? The acronym is NTBMO. NTBMO. Demonstratively, it has become known as the night to be much observed. I can't remember in all my years in the ministry if I've ever given a sermon on this subject. I think I've given one sermonette on it many, many years ago, but I have never recalled anybody, to be honest with you, giving a sermon on the subject of the night to be much observed. This yearly observance is celebrated at the very beginning of the holy day of the first day of unleavened bread, the very first holy day of the sacred year. Today, what I'd like to do is take a look at its origin and see what we can learn from this important memorial, and it is a memorial. We'll pick it up right after Pharaoh has kicked Israel out of Egypt because of the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt. And it was like the straw that broke the camel's back. He wanted no more to do with them, and he told them to just get out. Let's begin here in Exodus 12 and verse 37. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. Estimates are between 1.8 million and 2 million Israelites that left Egypt that day. But there were more who left with them from Egypt. Verse 38. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. How many more people that included is anyone's guess. But I think it's really safe to say that more than 2 million to 2.5 million people walked out of Egypt that day. I have no idea what 2.5 million people looks like. I've never been around 2.5 million people in a giant crowd. I've been in a stadium that had 110,000 or 115,000 people, and that's intimidating when you stop and think about all of those people moving at one time in a force. 2.5 million is mind-boggling. So they left. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. That's going to be significant in a moment. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, this is important, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. This 430 years is significant too, as we're going to see in just a moment. Then the verse about night to be much observed, verse 42. It's a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel through their generations. The King James Version actually says this: it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations, which is where we got the name for the evening, the night to be much observed, and it stayed with the Church of God ever since I've been in it. This must have been an unbelievably traumatic, exciting, challenging time for all of these people. Keep in mind, this generation that was leaving Egypt had never known anything different than that. Nor had their parents, nor had their grandparents, nor had their great-grandparents. They were there for 430 years. All they ever knew was living under the authority of Pharaoh, being the slaves of Egypt. Traditionally, we have gathered in one another's homes on this evening, or gathered in restaurants, or gathered in private parties in little groups or some sort of thing, to be together to have a fine meal and fellowship with each other and celebrate. But if you go back to their day, it must have been a night of great concern and apprehension, as well as this excitement. They were leaving the most fertile land probably on the earth at that point in time. Remember, Pharaoh had given Joseph the most fertile aspect of Egypt when they settled in there. They had crops, they had herds, they had homes, They had everything. And they'd been living there all their life. They've never remembered anything other than this. And they're leaving this now in mass, taking everything with them, throwing it on carts, loading it on their backs, loading on their donkeys, camels, or whatever else they had. And they're marching out of Egypt, 2.5 million people, not knowing where they're going, not knowing what's going to happen, just understanding that there was this promise made to them a long time ago. I'm going to go back to that verse 41 where it was recorded, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years on that very same day. What day is this referring to? Well, if you want to go back, and I was going to try to incorporate this into the sermon, but it would have been probably a 2.5-3 hour sermon. I felt like Gerald Waterhouse up here. But I would encourage you to write these scriptures down and go back and reconstruct some things that took place. If you take Genesis 15, not all of it, Genesis 17, Genesis 19, and portions of Acts 7 and Galatians 3, you will see that this exact same day goes back to the time that God sealed the deal of the eternal covenant that he gave to Abraham. The deal was sealed by Abraham's being circumcised along with his son Ishmael. God said the day that they were circumcised, that was the seal that locked in the covenant. And that day was exactly 430 years prior to them marching out of Egypt. So what God was doing when he brought them out of Egypt and he reminded them of what that day represented, I am reinstituting the eternal covenant with you. You may have thought it was lost. You may have thought it was no longer going to be a part of you, but it's not. It is a part of what's going on, which brings us even more significance to the night that we celebrate as the night to be much observed. It's that same day's evening. Flip with me, if you would, now over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at the origin of this word, observe, that we read about in Exodus 12:42. When you go back and do the study of this word, it has a sense of guarding, protecting, being circumspect, taking heed, and watching. In the margin of my New King James Version Bible, and yours may have the same thing, when it talks about this translation of that word in Exodus 12:42, it says a night of vigil. Being vigilant, being retrospective, being introspective. We're going to see more about that in just a little bit. The New International Version says this about, translated it this way, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. God was focused on what he was doing. It was a vigil for him from the standpoint that he's now reconsummating, reestablishing this eternal covenant, for one, and two, showing them that by trusting him and allowing him to lead their lives, he is actually bringing them out of bondage and slavery. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. Being alert and being vigilant certainly are vital characteristics as Christians to have while living in a country, a foreign country especially. Or in our particular case, as Paul put it, in this evil present age. We are living in what could be equated to a modern day Egypt. Evil, nasty, disgusting. And we know that the ancient Egypt and sin are equated to be one and the same. When we gather together with our brethren on this coming Sabbath evening, starting Friday night, for the night to be much observed, what lessons are there in it for us that we may not have seen or understood from the past? We live in a world that is full of evil. It's so disgusting for me that I actually have stopped watching the news. I get the highlights here and there. I don't read the newspapers anymore. I don't do any of that anymore because it's so depressing. I mean, I get little news flashes on my phone that Fox News said this and CNN said that and the Chicago Tribune said this and Washington. So I get the highlights. If the nuclear war breaks out, I'm going to know about it. That's all I'm really worried about. But also watching this degeneration of the world in which we live, Christ said we need to watch it to be aware of what's going on. You don't have to watch much to understand what it is. It's nasty. It's disgusting. When God led them out, did Christ want the anxious Israelites to look to God as their deliverance and also to learn the value of being vigilant about their lives and how they lived it? Of course he did. He wanted them, as well as us, to always be vigilant about our Christian way of life. Let's look at Peter said about it here in 1 Peter 5. At the beginning of the chapter, Peter gave instruction to the ordained elders of the church about how to handle themselves. Then he gets into overall admonitions here. Let's pick it up in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think sometimes we forget how many times this admonition is made in the Bible. Almost exactly like that, but many, many times. This is a huge aspect about being a true Christian. We hear it. Do we ever do anything about it? It says God resists the proud. That means that if we are not humbling ourselves before God, if we're not using humility between each other, God's not going to work with us. Matter of fact, he's actually going to push us away. He's going to resist us. He's not going to want to participate in what we are doing with our lives. But if we humble ourselves and show humility to one another, he said, I'll take that and I'll give grace to you. I'll bless you. I'll do everything I can for you. And we're going to see that really expands more. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This same lecture that Peter gave right here could have been given to the ancient Israelites as they were getting ready to observe the Passover and leave Egypt. Trust God, casting all your cares on him. Trust him for your deliverance. Trust him to believe you're not going to die tonight. You're going to watch all the other Egyptians' firstborns die. You're going to hear the screaming and the wailing of people in the streets. You've got to trust God that that's not going to happen to you. All you have to do is follow the guidelines that I've given you. Same thing with us. God said he wants us to learn to trust him, to trust Jesus Christ, to trust the promises that they made, and to put our trust in him, cast all of our cares upon them, do what we can. But when we get to the point we can't do anymore, we've got to leave it in God's hands. That takes faith, that takes trust, and that takes belief in God. Then listen to this next piece of advice, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And this is a part of what our approach should include on the night to be much observed. Focused and vigilant. Because it is a reminder to us that God, yes, brought us out of our Egypt, our sinful ways of life, and gave us his spirit. But now it's our responsibility to maintain that vigilance. And we're going to see it has to do with our spirituality as well. He goes on in verse 9, he says, resist him. He's talking about Satan. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. As I might add, this present evil age that Paul referred to in Galatians 1. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, offer you, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And this is another side of the night to be much observed. Being thankful to God for choosing to bring us out. We didn't choose him, he chose us. And he chose each and every one of you in this room. And he said, I want them to come out. And I'm going to show what kind of power I have by changing their mind. Do you remember the first time you looked at the Bible and you saw it for what it really said as opposed to what you thought it said? Maybe the first time you ever saw something and all of a sudden the Sabbath made sense to you, where it had never made sense to you before. I know some very devout, quote-unquote, Christians in this world. I've got family members that are in that category. If I were to sit down with them, as we have in the past, and say, okay, let me show you why Sunday's not the day to worship, and show them scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, they can read it, can't they? But why don't they change their mind? Because they have blinders on. They have spiritual blinders on. They can't see it, which is one of the reasons we shouldn't be getting upset when we've got family members that don't see it. It's not their fault. And we shouldn't be criticizing them. It's not their fault. God has not chosen to open their eyes and open their minds yet. It's a miracle, folks, when we come to understand and know the truth of God. Just like it was a miracle for them to be able to be brought out of Egypt. The same level of power has been exercised in your and my life as it was exercised in ancient Israelite life. Let's turn to Matthew 26. This night should also be an uplifting celebration for us, because what has already been accomplished in our lives, and being able to appreciate that, is really important. And it's something that I think should be discussed at least a little bit that evening. What took place when you were called? How did you come about? How many times has God responded to you in your life? I can't tell you how many people I've told you. I think I said this last week too. How many people I've had tell me throughout the years of my ministry, going all the way back to the 70s, by all rights, I shouldn't be here. I should be dead. And I've had other people say, this only happened as a result of divine intervention. At dinner last night, we heard another story about that. About, it was a feast housing situation. It was impossible for this family, it was a group family, like three or four families together, all family members though. They all wanted to share a home down in Southern California for the feast. They found the house that was perfect. The right number of bedrooms and the right number of bathrooms, a huge kitchen, hugely accommodating, all kinds of spaces for cars, right on the beach. But it was like two or three times what they could afford. But they all said, we can't do this. And one of the women in the family said, you know what? Let me take my New Jersey mentality, give the owner a call, making them offer they can't refuse, so to speak. She called the homeowner, and she said, we have a family of whatever the number was. We would love to stay in your home. We've noticed, we've watched every day right up till, you know, last week. It's not renting, so you're obviously not going to rent it for our festival period of time, which is a two-week period of time. How about we offer you X for that period of time? At least you'll have some rental income. Homeowner said, great. When you see the difference in the value, that was divine intervention. God chose to give them that blessing. These are the kinds of things, folks, that the night to be much observed should be things we highlight, things we talk about, things we discuss, things we encourage one another with. And it is and can be a very encouraging evening. The concept of being vigilant was one that Christ himself experienced when he was getting ready to be arrested and taken and crucified ultimately. We're going to see here in Matthew 26 that after instituting the New Testament Passover ceremony and going through the foot washing, and just prior to Jesus Christ's arrest, he took his disciples and he went out because he wanted to pray. He chose Peter, James, and John to join him in a private aspect of this whole evening. This is also right after, which is crucially important to understand, this is right after Peter told Jesus Christ, even if all of the other 11 desert you, I won't. I will die for you before I would ever desert you. Putting himself right there out in the open. Okay? This is hours after this. Let's pick it up in Matthew 26 and verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. So first the whole group were together, but then he separates a few others to join him, verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. How many times have you read that passage of Scripture? Depends on how many years you've been in a church, and maybe multiply that times two or three. Dozens, maybe hundreds of times. Peter, James, and John, Jesus Christ, true friends, deep trusted friends. These are the ones that he took to the mount for the transfiguration, same ones. And he took them, and he took them aside, and he said, and he began to feel sorrowful and deeply distressed. Jesus Christ is going through emotional trauma, psychological stress, spiritual stress. Then he said to them in verse 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." What does that mean? It means he's agonizing so bad. And as we can read elsewhere in the scriptures, he was so stressed and so agonizing over this and so much pain that he was sweating blood. He said, "I'm exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I feel so bad, I feel like I could die." He's pointing out to them the severity of the circumstances and the situation that he personally is finding himself in. So he took his three closest friends, so to speak, and said, "Come with me over here. Stay here and watch with me." Jesus was agonizing over what he knew was awaiting him, and it hurt so bad he felt like he was going to die. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Again, we can read that passage of Scripture and not think anything of it. Jesus Christ was a human being at this moment in time, and he knew from prophecy what he was going to be put through. He knew that prophecy said that when they were done with him, he wouldn't look like a human being. He knew he was going to hurt, and hurt really bad. And as a human, he went to God and said, "You know, if it's possible," probably knowing full well in his mind that it's not, "take this cup from me. I'd like to not have to go through this." But then he also said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came back to his disciples after this gut-wrenching prayer to God, the Father, and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Didn't you hear what I said about the pain and the agony that I'm personally going through? I'm asking you to stay here and watch and pray with me. Can't you be vigilant about this? What's going on here? The severity of this?" Then he asks them again to be watchful and to pray about it. Verse 41, "Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Christ is saying here, if you can't be vigilant when there's really not any major stress and trauma being put on you, how in the world are you ever going to be able to make it through a time when you are put through the gristmill? Knowing full well in his mind and his heart what Peter was going to do shortly thereafter. Peter was going to bail. Remember, Jesus Christ is talking to them. He's talking to them about them. Watch, be vigilant. Be spiritually astute for your sake. He was also foretelling Peter's woeful failure to stand once Jesus Christ was captured. Also like saying, "I know your hearts are right. I know you want to do this. But your physical carnal bodies, unless you really stay attuned to God, tuned in to the Holy Spirit, you could fail." This was a prophecy against Peter. And it only took minutes. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. I just do not go through this." Christ is pouring out his guts to God the Father. Gut-wrenching prayers. Verse 43, "And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" What's the analogy here that Jesus Christ is trying to get us to understand? Three times Christ asked Peter, James, and John, "Watch and pray with me." When the hour finally came for Jesus to be betrayed, they were still sleeping. They provided him very little companionship and support during this most traumatic moment in his life as a human being. What about this word watch that Jesus Christ used when he was talking to them? And he gave it to them multiple times that evening. Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament words says this about this term. The word translated watch comes from the Greek word Gregorio, G-R-E-G-O-R-E-O. And it is used in the sense of keeping awake and spiritual alertness. Jesus Christ was trying to help them see and know and understand that unless they stayed spiritually alert, spiritually awake, Satan would find a way to bring them down. And what happened with Peter? Let's go to Acts 20 next. Acts 20. Here in Acts 20 is where Paul was admonishing the elders of Ephesus just prior to his departure, after which he knew he would never see them again. And as we went through our Acts Bible study last year, you know how emotional this was for all of them. They started weeping on each other's shoulders because they knew they were not going to see their beloved friend anymore. He, them, and they, he. Let's pick it up here in Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He's telling them about their relationship. He said, you need to take this seriously. You've become an elder of the church. You have the responsibility of that flock on your shoulders. For I know this, that after my departure, verse 29, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. This is that same Greek word, Gregorio. Flip over a few pages to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. As we just saw in Acts 20, and as we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians 16, the context of which this word watch is being referenced is to a spiritual condition of alertness. Christ's instruction was to prevent us from becoming unwitting victims of Satan and falling into temptations and becoming entangled in the woes and challenges of the world in which we live. It wasn't specifically for that night. He's warning them, watch and pray, be spiritually alert all the time. Because Satan is very capable of catching you at a weak moment and dragging you down. Remember what happened after Christ was arrested, taken away by the campfire? Some girl comes and says to Peter, you're one of him. You're one of his... He said, no, I'm not. He denied him. Not only denied him, he screamed and yelled and cussed, saying he had absolutely nothing to do with him. Folks, this is hours after he said, I will never leave you. I will die for you. And he meant it. The Spirit wants to do that. But the flesh is what Christ is trying to say. It's weak. We've got to stay spiritually alert. We've got to watch. We've got to pray. We've got to ask God for the guidance and direction and the assistance in our lives, as I mentioned over the last few weeks. And all of these characteristics that we've been studying, the characteristics of all the agape love, all the different things that we need to be living up to in our Christian lives. If we are weak in one of these areas, don't be ashamed of it. Don't get depressed about it. Go to God and say, strengthen me in this area. Help me. Do you really think God won't help? for you to be strengthened in an area that he knows you need to be strong in? All we have to do, folks, is first acknowledge it. And that's one of the things that is a part of the pre-Passover preparation. Evaluating ourselves, looking inwardly, and trying to find out where is it specifically that we need to work on. And then try to stay spiritually alert about that sort of thing. If we're alert about it, if we're cognizant of it, we're going to tend to not do it, or do it if we need to be doing something. All right, let's pick it up here. 1 Corinthians 16. And let's pick it up in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. Paul says, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He then gives direction about their care in the future and advice in this whole regard. Verse 10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Why would Paul make that comment to them? Because Timothy was a young man. He wasn't a mature old grizzled elder. He was a young man, and he knew people were going to judge him because of his youth. He said, I know him, I trust him, I believe in him. I believe he's capable of helping you. What else does he say about it? Verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Paul knew they needed encouragement, they needed guidance. They needed somebody else in the flock helping them stay astute, stay spiritually alert. We of and by ourselves aren't going to do that. I'm guessing the majority of you in this room could live until Jesus Christ returns, and you would never have ever forced yourself to focus on the night to be much observed like I did with this sermon. I'm not patting myself in the back. I'm just saying somebody else has got to do some of this work to try to help us and to try to bring to our attention the importance of what it is we're doing. And that's what this astuteness is all about. That's what being vigilant is all about. That's what being spiritually alert is all about. It can't just be some of the time. If you know you have a weakness, we need to be alert to that. I had that experience this morning. I went out to get a cup of Starbucks coffee. I learned something I didn't know about Starbucks coffee this morning. I said, I need a cup, a venti cup of dark roast decaf and a venti cup of dark roast regular coffee. The girl behind the counter had really weird looking glasses on. She looked sort of frumpy anyway, but... She looked at me, she said, we don't have decaf. I said, what? She said, we don't serve decaf. I said, what do you mean you don't serve decaf? All I want is a decaf coffee. Well, we don't have enough of a demand for decaf, so we stopped making decaf coffee. I said, I don't understand this. Long and short of it was, back and forth there, she said, well, but we have decaf espresso. I said, well, make some decaf espresso, fill it with some hot water, so it makes it a cup of dark roast coffee, decaf. She was so frustrated, she didn't know what I was talking about. So finally, one of the other girls came. You could tell the other girls were, like, embarrassed for her, and they were, like, frustrated with her. So one girl came over, and she said, just do a pour-over. She said, what? So we're just going to do a pour-over. And the girl looked at her, she said, you're confusing me. And here I am for 15 minutes. Many people had come and gone after me, got their coffee and left. Cars are driving through the drive-thru. I'm sitting there getting more and more frustrated. I'm thinking to myself, Joe, be nice. Why did I say that? Because I know I have that weakness. I'm cognizant of it. And I told myself, be nice. Help this poor girl. Give her a smile and move on. It's not the end of the world. I hate to use such a trite example, but that's exactly what it's talking about here, of being spiritually alert. Being spiritually alert of a weakness that we have, doing something different about it, and asking God to strengthen us in that area. But again, like almost everything else, if you have struggle with patience and you ask God for patience, guess what's going to happen? Just like what happened to me this morning. Something that's going to test your patience. It's constantly around us. No matter where we turn, it's there. So he said, okay, so he knows that they need this help. He goes on in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16. He says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. This is that Gregorian word again, admonishing them to be and us to be vigilant and spiritually alert at all times. Paul also made mention of this little different context over in Colossians 2. Let's turn over there. Colossians chapter 2. Paul shows us, as Jesus Christ pointed out as well, that it is difficult to stay focused on our calling and remain very vigilant against temptations and pulls of the flesh when we're tired. When we're spiritually exhausted, it's the same thing. I would presume many of you have done what we call an all-nighter. When I was in college, I did several all-nighters. Some studying, some partying. But when you're done with an all-nighter, what happens? You've been up for a minimum of 24 to 36 hours. As you get closer to the 36-hour range, what starts to happen to you? You can't function. You're so tired, you could be in screaming traffic in the middle of New York City, you could stand there and fall asleep. But God is trying to tell us, Jesus Christ is trying to tell us, when you're at that moment, when you're so stinking tired, spiritually, is when you've got to say, I've got to keep it up. I've got to stay awake for one more minute. I've got to stay awake for 5 more minutes. I've got to stay awake for 1 more hour. That's what Jesus Christ said, just 1 more hour. Is that tough? Well, if you've ever pulled an all-nighter, you know how tough it is to try to go to work the next day. Are you kidding me? This is the whole analogy here, folks, spiritually speaking. When it gets tough, that's when we really have to stay spiritually alert. And how do you stay spiritually alert? Staying in communication with God, staying in communication spiritually with each other. Paul knew they needed this encouragement from each other. Let's look at Colossians 2 and begin in verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6. He said, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been brought, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Then we get a bit more of the spiritual alert and vigilance dialogue. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. It's like falling asleep when Christ is asked to watch us to watch and pray. He said it can help and happen to you. Don't you think that if it happened to Peter, who had walked with Jesus Christ 3.5 years, day and night, one of the chief apostles, that it could happen to us? And what caused it? He went spiritually asleep. He couldn't force himself to stay up. He couldn't force himself to stay spiritually alert. Peter had complete spiritual failure, if you stop and think about it. He went from I'll die for you to absolutely vehemently, vulgarly denying him. It can happen to any one of us. Verse 9, for in him, Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And as we said many times before, being a Christian is not an easy task if we really take it seriously. The more seriously we take it, the more challenging the task becomes. Because the demand for us to be spiritually alert becomes greater and greater and greater. Flip over a page to Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4. Here in Colossians 4, we'll continue with the theme of being spiritually alert and vigilant. This time he specifically ties it into how we interact with non-believers in life. We touched on this a couple times over the last several sermons. Let's pick it up in Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Praying is a strong way to help us keep spiritually alert and vigilance about our approaches and attitudes in life, especially when our prayer is focused on being thankful for what God has done and is doing with us in our lives. Then he redirects their efforts and their prayers. Verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the world to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. All throughout the Bible, we are told that when we approach people who are not of the faith, how do we react to them? How do we interact with them? How do we preach the gospel to them? It's by the way we behave, by the way that we act. Preaching and teaching by example. And Paul's telling us here, be careful how you interact with people who are not of the faith. The last thing we want to do is get them upset with us, get them upset with life because of what we did or what we didn't do. I mean, I could have started yelling and screaming at that girl at Starbucks this morning because of her incompetence. What good would that have done? It would have frustrated her, it would have hurt her, and it would probably have made her day the worst day of her life. This is one of the things that God is trying to tell us, that we need to live our lives in a way that when everybody sees us, when they see us interacting with each other, when they see us interacting with people in the world, we're just as gracious, just as kind, just as merciful, just as forgiving, just as everything. These people on the outside don't know the truth. They can't know the truth. And we can't judge them for that. We can't criticize them for that. Perhaps in God's wisdom, the annual Holy Days cycle starts off with a fellowship among true believers. The first holy day of the year, at sunset, we start off with the night to be much observed, getting together. So we get ready to wrap it up. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, just a few pages over. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's look from Paul again here. And here he's going to address our alertness with the return of Jesus Christ and how we must protect ourselves by being watchful and self-controlled in our life. Let's pick it up in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And what did Jesus Christ tell us back in Matthew 24 and verse 42? We're not going to turn there. We read it just like last week or the week before. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the hour of your Lord is coming. Paul here is basically telling us the same thing. How do we watch? By staying spiritually alert. Verse 5, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night and not of the darkness. In other words, we are to be spiritually alert and vigilant, which he points out next in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, as Peter did, as James did, as John did. He could have said that. But he would have been talking about himself, wouldn't he? No, this is Paul. He wouldn't have been Peter. Therefore, do not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Paul is talking about being spiritually asleep, not unlike Peter, James, and John that night in Gethsemane before Christ was captured. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? If we die in the faith, or we're alive in the faith when Jesus Christ returns, we are ready to enter the first resurrection. As we close, I want to go back to where we began in Exodus chapter 12. This time I'm going to read it from the Authorized or King James Version. As we've seen today, let's be on our guard. Let's be more vigilant, for the days that we are living in are evil. And our deliverance into that new world that we call the millennium, on following God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior, is crucial. Let's begin in Exodus 12 and pick it up in verse 41. I'm again going to be reading from the King James Version. Exodus 12, 41, "And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in all their generations." This night to be much observed was a lesson of vigilance, learning to be spiritually alert, and being thankful and grateful for everything that God has done for us in our past, in our present, and in our future. It's always inspiring to look up at a full moon, isn't it? It's just pretty cool. Look up at the full moon this coming Friday night, whether before or after dinner. Go out and look up at the full moon and think of the glory of Jesus Christ and God just shining down on you from that moon as we celebrate the night to be much observed, guiding our feet, illuminating our journey of life. And let that symbol be a reminder of us being spiritually alert for the rest of the days of our lives. Have a wonderful Sabbath.